If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy as we begin a brand new series this morning from Paul's letter to 1 Timothy. The theme of this series is on the screen. It is destination love. As you can tell, there is a bit of a map going on. There's I think it's a cool graphic, but there's a purpose behind it. And so as we are turning our Bibles to 1 Timothy, as we prepare to tuck in this morning, this introductory message to this series, I want you to pull out your phone, because let's plan a trip together. We're family, right? We're all family. And what makes a family come together more than a road trip together? Okay? You bring the snacks. I'll drive. What I want you to do is I want you to pull up your map program, whatever it is, Google Maps. But as we plan this trip, what do we need? What are the most important things that we need for a trip aside from the snacks? Gas. Okay, I've got gas. I've got snacks. Transportation. Great. Where are we going? What destination? Okay. So we need a destination. We need to know where we're going, right? What else do we need? Jesus. Absolutely. Absolutely. We also need a starting point. Right? We need a starting point. We need a destination. All those other things are irrelevant until we know where we're going. So where are we starting? We're gonna meet at church, okay? We're going to start off at church. Where do we want to go? I have an idea. Somewhere warm. How about the most beautiful place in the continental United States? Let's go to Lake Tahoe. Let's specifically, we'll go to Incline Village, because Incline Village is in Nevada, not California. So there we go. So let's do that. It's populating, redirecting. All right. I don't know about you. How many different possibilities of getting there does your phone present? Three? Now, we have the option. We could walk. We could ride our bikes. That would take 6 days. If we walk, it's a 25-day journey. If we drive, it's 25 hours. Okay, now the question is, do we drive through the night? Do we take shifts? I mean, there's enough adults here. I think we can handle that. Who's going to hang out with the kids? Nose goes. See, when we plan a trip, we have to understand that it has a starting point and a destination. We need to know that where we're going to get fuel. It's a 25-hour drive between here and Tahoe. Now, once we get there, where are we going to stay? We got to figure that out. What are the things that we're going to see along the way that we might want to stop as points of interest? But we have to, once we decide the starting point, once we decide on the destination, then we've got to plot our course. We've got to figure out our hotels, our gas, our snacks, our excursions, potty breaks. But there's so many other things that we need to figure out. The point is that every destination, every journey has a starting point and a destination. We got to figure it out. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it actually gives us both the start and the destination of this journey that we're about to embark on through Paul's letter to Timothy. It has a start and a destination. So if you look at the graphic behind me, you can see that there's a ship that's about to embark on this voyage around this map, as there's different points of interest, different things that we're going to see, ultimately leading to the what? The destination. And the destination is?
Love.
Not destination dig for you VBS people. Destination love. Why? Because love is that thing that should characterize all people who are disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen? The goal of our journey, the goal, the destination is love. And so with that, we're going to look at the starting point, and we're going to go through a number of things in your outline that all relate to the start as we begin this journey. And then we're also going to look at the destination. We need to know where we're going. Anybody that's ever gotten in a car, I'm actually like this. I don't mind getting in a car and not knowing where I'm going to stop. Drives my wife crazy. In fact, I love going the back roads. Anybody, any back road drivers? Why? I don't like going the same route twice, because there's so much to enjoy. And why fall into rhythm and routine when you can experience something different? My wife, shortest way possible. What are you doing, babe? Right? Who knows? But with that, we want to look at the start and the destination. 1 Timothy, it talks about the start as it relates to the author, the audience, and the purpose. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes this. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Paul is writing to a young man who is in this community. He says in verse 3, he says, remain in Ephesus. Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 20 tell the story of how Paul planted a church in the city of Ephesus, and how as a result of that, he leaves behind one of his travel companions, his brother in the faith, his child in the faith, Timothy, a young man. And we're not going to go to Acts 19 and 20. That is good reading for you during this week as you prepare for next Sunday and sort of your own quiet time and meditation to look at those verses. But what we learn from Acts chapter 19 is that Paul, he stirs up some trouble. He's nearly killed in Ephesus because he disrupted the marketplace, some silversmithing regarding the pagan goddess Artemis. We'll talk about her in a moment. And as a result, he plants the church, and as he's departing from there, as he's leaving for Macedonia, he invites in Acts chapter 20 the Ephesian leaders, the elders of the church there, to come see him as he's preparing to go to Rome to face the emperor and plead his case. What transpires in chapter 20 is this beautiful scene where the elders of Ephesus begin weeping at the thought of never being able to see the Apostle Paul again, because they knew once he set sail for Rome that he was likely never going to come back. And what a beautiful picture of a pastor and his congregation, the love and the affection that they have mutually for one another. Isn't that, that's a beautiful thing. And prayerfully, we can get a glimpse of that even here at Faith Bridge. That would be awesome. Look at verse 1 again of chapter 1. It's the Apostle Paul who wrote this letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. We know that Timothy was a travel companion of Paul, that Philippians chapter 2, verse 22 alludes to that. But as we're going to see throughout our voyage through 1 Timothy, Timothy isn't the only audience for Paul's letter. It is actually very fruitful for us in the body of Christ. Now, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, they make up what is known in academic circles as the pastoral epistles. Say it with me, pastoral epistles. All the other letters, the other books, quote unquote, that Paul writes, they are written to congregations, bodies of believers in certain cities or regions, Galatians, Romans, and such. But what sets 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus apart, and Philemon included in that, is that these are individual personal correspondence between Paul and somebody else. Not a group of people, but a someone. And so we have this awesome opportunity to get a glimpse at Paul's pastoral heart personally as he writes to his protege in the faith, Timothy, as he encourages Timothy to stand firm, as he encourages Timothy to contend for the gospel, to fight the good fight, to not let others look down on him for his youthfulness, his inexperience. But here's the thing, even though it is a pastoral letter, it is also written for the church. Because the purpose is not simply to provide a manual for pastoral ministry, although it is certainly that. It is also to instruct us as God's people and how we conduct ourselves in God's household. Amen? It gives us instruction on how we should live. David Platt, in his commentary, Exalting Christ in 1 Timothy, he writes this. He says, this letter was written so that we would know how to conduct ourselves when we come together as followers of Christ for worship on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, but also when we then spread out to serve the Lord throughout the week. Because the church, the body of Christ, is not limited to this building, this facility. Amen? Because we, as his people, we're the body of Christ, and we don't stay here every day of the week. Next thing that we need to look at as we start this journey is when and where. How did 1 Timothy, when was it written? Where was it addressed to? So 1 Timothy is often thought to have been written by Paul during his later years, towards the end of his ministry career, possibly even while he was in prison in Rome around AD 65 or so. And so this is 30 plus years after the ascension of Christ. The church has been around for a few decades now. It's gaining momentum. The gospel, the good news of Christ is being preached and lives are being transformed. Many are coming to faith in Christ and they're having to start organizing themselves beyond the expectation that Jesus is coming again in their lifetime. I think when you read the earlier writings of Paul, you see on full display his expectation, Christ is coming again in his lifetime. He's coming back. We got to get ready. I think as time progresses, Paul became an older man realizing, you know what, maybe Christ isn't coming back in my lifetime. So we got to set up some principles in how we're to conduct ourselves in the world, but not be of the world. Timothy, again, who was a young man, and also known as a frequent travel companion of Paul's, he was left in charge of in Ephesus by Paul as its pastor elder. Look at verse 3 again. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain, Timothy, at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. That's a key as we look at this map of where we're going to go. Additionally, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Paul was passing the baton of leadership, of being the pastor elder of this congregation in Ephesus of believers. Now, we have to understand that there were many challenges that Timothy faced and that we face today and that we'll face as we go on this journey. One of the primary challenges facing the Ephesian church was simply the fact of the context where the Ephesians lived. Ephesus was a port city, it was a commercial city, it was a metropolitan city, but it was also very pagan. They favored and worshiped the goddess Artemis, who was the twin sister of Apollo, and she was the goddess of fertility, childbirth, and animals. And you can imagine how worship of this goddess went. It was very, very hedonistic, very lustful. And this is the environment in which Paul says, hey, I'm going to plant a church right here. And Timothy, you're in charge. It would be like us going, you know, we're going to plant a church, Faithbridge Satellite Campus in Las Vegas, on the strip, in the midst of all of that. Oofta, I believe is the correct term. We would think, why would anybody in their right mind want to do that? Well, where it's the darkest, the light shines the brightest, amen? And so here, it was a strategic place by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to plant this church, and Timothy was the guy in charge. The Christ followers in Ephesus were definitely in the minority. They were not the majority voting position. They probably weren't even thought of. But within their minority, there was the threat of false teachers. The threat of false teachers and the seeds of Gnosticism. Gnosticism was an early heresy in the early church that denied the value of the flesh and believed that you required special knowledge, which is gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. You required special gnosis in order to reach God and heaven. And we see elements of that heresy being addressed in 1 Timothy. One of the things regarding the flesh, though, is that Gnostics did not think the flesh was of any value. In fact, the flesh was inherently evil. So there were two things that you could do about the flesh. You could actually deny it in the sense of, I'm going to deny my flesh, its desires, its appetites, and I'm going to submit it fully to just, you know, solitude, punishment, and self-discipline. I'm not going to experience any joy or pleasure at all. That was one perspective. The other perspective was, the flesh is evil, it's of no value, therefore we can indulge the flesh no matter what we want, satisfy all of our lustful appetites, because it doesn't matter. Which do you think in that environment thrived? And here's the thing, Timothy was a young man. So the challenge, the burden of responsibility, the weight upon his shoulders was tremendous. However, that is the beauty of the gospel, because the gospel is true, and it is weightier than any temptation we may experience in our lives, amen? And so as he's navigating these challenges, here are some of the seeds of false teaching that threaten the gospel that Paul addresses in his letter to Timothy, or that the church that he planted, and the false teaching seeds that were facing. The false teachers, they were straying in their doctrine. We see that in verse 3, where he says, I urge you, Timothy to remain in Ephesus that you might charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Don't teach anything else other than what has already been taught by me. Secondly, these false teachers, they were preoccupied with myths, genealogies, and speculations, which is a part of Gnostic teaching. Because God is spirit, God is good, he's holy, he could not create the material world except through what's known as emanations or eons that have spread out from God as he's pulsating in heaven. It's weird, but this is what they believed. And so the further the emanations created a better opportunity for creation, for material world to exist. And so in order to gain that special knowledge, you had to understand your genealogy and how this knowledge was passed down. And so this false teaching was preoccupied with those myths and genealogies and speculation. Thirdly, they misused the law. Fourth, they were apparently immoral. They were seared in their consciences, chapter 4, verse 2. They forbade marriage and certain foods, right? Again, because the flesh is bad. So therefore, you don't want to get married because you don't want to have kids and have the evil to continue on. Nor do you want to enjoy certain foods. All food is bad, except for that which is sufficient for nourishment of your body. They craved controversy and quarrels. They used godliness for material gain. I don't know about you, but there are a few things that we struggle with in our contemporary culture today. Would you agree with that, church? These seeds of false teaching, if that weren't enough, they were also being mixed with Jewish elements that were intended to undermine the salvation that only Christ provides by grace through faith, not of works. And so again, there is an element from Jerusalem that as Paul was going and preaching the gospel of salvation through Christ and alone, by grace through faith alone, in these churches, starting in the Jewish synagogue, and many Jews were coming to salvation in Jesus Christ, Messiah. And there was a group of Jewish rabbis that were following and saying, wait a minute, Paul's not teaching truth. He is only teaching it partly. Not only do you need Jesus as Messiah, but you need to make sure that you maintain a kosher diet. You need to make sure that you worship and keep Sabbath holy. And thirdly, you need to make sure that everybody is circumcised. And these are known as Judaizers. And so they're adding works of the flesh in addition to the grace that Paul was preaching. And Paul's saying, what is going on here? That is not right. And so you have this milieu of paganism and Jewish theology that is being attempted to intermix with Christian theology, and it's not going well. And this is why Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage this young man in the faith to wage the good warfare, to fight the good fight, to maintain fidelity to the gospel. And we see many of these same challenges facing the church today, don't we? And how Paul addressed those issues in his letter to Timothy in the past is relevant to you and I today. And we need to learn from and apply the truth that he provides. So we need to pay attention. We need to be alert and on guard. Next is that Timothy, it provides the urgent message we need. Point 5 in your outline. As I mentioned earlier, 1 Timothy is often referred to as a leader's manual for pastors, but it's much more than that. And throughout our journey in 1 Timothy, we're going to address not just the issues of false teaching and those seeds that we're fomenting. We're going to also talk about other issues such as this. How does the Old Testament law apply to Christians today? Does it? What is the relationship between the church and political leaders? Chapter 2. We're going to dive into that. We're also going to look at chapter 2. Can women teach in the church? Or should they remain silent? It's going to address the question, who can be an elder or a deacon? What's the difference between them anyway? Is there a difference? Or is it merely semantics? How do I recognize false teachers? Chapter 4. And then another thing that we're going to look at, what should wealthy Christians do with their wealth as it relates to the body of Christ? Those are all issues that face the church that we're going to address as we go on this journey through 1 Timothy. Paul, in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, he says this, he says, I hope to come to you soon, Timothy, but in case I don't, in case I'm delayed, I'm writing these things to you so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, starting with the leadership, but not exclusive to the leadership. Are you with me? which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Brothers and sisters, when the world looks at the body of Christ, when it sees the church, when it sees Faith Bridge Church, does the world around us look at us and see that we are a church of the living God, that we are a pillar and buttress of the truth? Or do they see us as hypocrites who are compromising our testimony, who are not doing the things that should befit a believer and characterize our testimony and faith of faith in Christ? That is what we're going to be challenged with as we go on this journey. Your next point, point six, there's three things. First is that 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through, Timothy is authoritative. It is authoritative. Why? Because we see that Paul is the author of this letter. And who was Paul? Was he just some kind of buckethead that, you know, had a good idea that, you know, he was in one career, decided, you know what, this isn't working out. It's not very lucrative. I'm going to change careers. You know, I was a persecutor of the church. I was a rabbi. I was esteemed among all of my peers. I was the most zealous for Judaism. And you know what? That's not working out. I'm going to go serve the God whom I persecuted and the people whom I killed instead. No, Paul, he gives us his credentials right up front. And what does he say? In verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of who? Christ Jesus. Right there, we see that Paul is asserting his authority as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was not an apostle because he thought it was a good idea. He was an apostle because he was personally called and taught by the Lord, the resurrected Christ himself. With that, that gives us this, not only does Paul's apostleship wasn't self-appointed, it wasn't something that he elected, but it was given to him by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. So Paul is saying, look, Timothy, this isn't just the ramblings of an old man writing to a younger man. I am writing to you on behalf of the Lord Jesus whom we represent, and I'm writing as an authority, as an apostle of Christ. So please pay attention to what I say. And so likewise, brothers and sisters, we too must sit under the authority that 1 Timothy was written under. That we must sit under its authority, and as a result, we must surrender ourselves to its authority. Amen? That's not a popular position. David Platt says, Paul wasn't elected by men. He was divinely appointed to be an authoritative representative of the risen and ruling Lord. In addition to his calling and authority as an apostle, we also need to pay special attention to these words that Paul writes, because he wrote those under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Remember, all scripture is what? God breathed. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing down, recording these words that are breathed out by the Holy Spirit. The second line in your point six is not only is 1 Timothy authoritative, it is timely. It is timely. As I mentioned earlier, many of the issues that concern Paul to write to Timothy are issues that we face in our culture and our church today. As I was talking to the Begin the Journey class this morning, great people, love them to death. But what we talked about as we were going through doctrine, too often we import values from the culture into the church without even knowing it. Do you agree with that? And we wonder then why things don't work out in the church the way we think they should, or the way that scripture describes, because we've subconsciously, unknowingly, unwittingly, ignorantly, however you want to frame it, we've taken values of the culture and we brought it into the church. And we try to hold those secular, sinful values as values of the church. And we wonder, why are things not working out? And so what we need to do is we need to take a giant step backward. And we need to reevaluate what are the values of the church. Who are we as the body of Christ? So that we might learn to discern the values that we've imported versus the values that are required as being members of his body, his household. You with me, church? Say, oh yeah. And so though it may seem like everything in the world is crashing around us, we read the news, you watch the news, you hear podcasts, whatever it is, we need to hear God's word and submit to it. We need to hear God's word and we need to submit to it, knowing that what God has said is true and good and right for our benefit. Third point in point six is that as we look at the start, 1 Timothy is filled with hope. It is filled with hope. Yeah, there are challenges. Yeah, there are difficulties. Yeah, there is false teaching. There are things that want to shipwreck our faith, which is why we have a ship as our little mascot. I like that. So though there are going to be many dangers that we face on our journey, there is great hope for us to find along the way. Look at verse 2, where Paul says in his opening greeting, he points us to the incredible hope that we have in God, our Savior and our Father, and of Christ Jesus, our hope and our Lord, through whom we have grace, mercy, and peace. I don't know, brothers and sisters, but I think that we could all use a little bit more grace, a little bit more mercy, and a little bit more peace. How about you? But here's the thing. That doesn't just manifest itself. It comes through lives that are transformed and under the authority of the gospel of Christ. And so we look at the last point there is that as we look at the start has its destination in view. Look at verses 3 and 5. Again, as I urged you, Timothy, when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge, Timothy, the goal of our instruction is this: love. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The aim of our charge, the aim of our purpose, why we're here, Timothy, why you're in Ephesus overseeing and eldering and pastoring this group of Christians is love. Love. And not just any love. You know, it's easy for me to say, you know, I love you, man. And I love cheeseburgers. You know, I love the Giants. I don't love the Dodgers. It's easy to throw that word love around, but what kind of love is being characterized here? Love that issues from what? A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. This love, this destination of love is that which is authentic, it is genuine, and it serves as the core of who we are. It's our core motivation for all that we do. And if love is not the core motivation for what we're doing, then guess what? We're walking in sin. And I'm going to make that case as we go through this journey. This is what we want, David Platt says. We want to be a people who love God and love others out of the overflow of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Paul tells us that only the gospel produces that kind of response. You and I can't love each other with a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith in and of our own strength. I can't do that. The best I can do is I'm going to love you insofar as you are useful to me and I get what I want from you. And the same is true for you. Love is not mediated by Christ. Love is mediated by need, purpose, and advancement. But in Christ, that's when genuine love takes over. And that is our goal. That's the destination. Amen? We know where we're starting. We know there will be challenges along the way. But the destination love, is well worth the journey. Will you join me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that it presents to us, Lord. The opportunity that it presents to us to correct our failings and our shortcomings, Lord. And we acknowledge that there are plenty of those in our lives. And so we ask, Father, that by your grace, by your mercy, by your Holy Spirit, that you would guide us in truth, that you would guide us in keeping our focus on you, Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. That, Lord, that we would not grow weary in this journey, but rather we would be strengthened by your presence and that we could be strengthened by one another as we work and operate and love each other in the name of Christ. And that the result would be the world around us would know that we're your disciples by our love for one another. Lord, this is not a speculative endeavor. This is a goal. This is a focused trip. Lord, we know where we need to go. So give us the strength, give us the grace to accomplish that goal and to learn all that you have for us along the way as we go through 1 Timothy together. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would just be glorified in us and through us and that we can grow and mature into the likeness of Christ more and more each day. And all God's people said, amen.